If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, reading from verse 11. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, and verse 11. And there appeared unto him, Zacharias, an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And the title of this message this evening is The Answered Prayer. But this is the beginning of a new series, a short series that will lead us right up to Christmas, and rather fittingly, we will be looking at the events surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. These chapters in the Gospels, Matthew and Luke particularly, that speak about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living God. And even that is a tremendous thought for us to consider, for us to meditate upon. Just think of it, the eternal, everlasting God, the God who is infinite, who cannot be measured. That God is contracted somehow into a span, as one hymn writer would put it. Clothed in human flesh, the immeasurable God can somehow be now measured. And yet all the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And not just in Christ as man, but as a baby, so fragile, so vulnerable. God in a small infant babe. These things, well, they defy human explanation and meditation. We cannot fully grasp it or comprehend it, but these things are true. They are not fictional accounts, as the world likes to think of it. These things are true, but the whole account, not just the babe lying in a manger, but the birth of John the Baptist, the angels, the angel Gabriel, his role, the shepherds, the star that led the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things are so wonderful, and they're not really looked at in great depth. They may be very quickly observed at Christmas time, but it's not often that we get a period of time as we have now to just look at these chapters in Luke and in various other places as well as the weeks roll by. Just looking at these things and marveling at them, because they are indeed a wonderful marvel to us. And well, so very important as well for Christian people to understand these chapters and to explain them to the world around us. Christmas, of course, nowadays is seen as a commercial venture. The secular world just believes that it is something for their profit, for their comfort, for them to indulge in. No spiritual aspect at all. The message of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ completely forgotten in this day and age. So it's very important for us to look at these passages and to remind ourselves of these things and to maybe see them in a new light. Not, by the way, and this is just an aside really, we do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was actually born on December the 25th. Some people still believe that that is the case, that that is the actual birth date of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot be sure of the actual birth date of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know it's not December the 25th. That time of the year, as a festive season, well, there's a long story behind that. The Catholic Church would look at some of the pagan festivals that were being held in the ancient world and converted them, as it were, to Christian festivals and times of celebration. But that is not the birth date of the Lord Jesus Christ, December the 25th. But that's not to detract from everything that we do see in the Word of God concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our focus this evening will be on the birth of John the Baptist, as we have read in our scripture reading. And even in this birth, John the Baptist, the forerunner, who goes before the Lord Jesus Christ and prepares the way, as it were, with his message of repentance, even his birth is miraculous in so many ways and has so much to teach us. But let's look at this verse 5 here in chapter 1, because this is where the account begins. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Herod there is Herod the Great, and we shall no doubt hear more of him in the coming weeks. But we are introduced to Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, and we learn from this account that they are both descendants of Aaron, of the Aaronic priesthood. And then verse 6, we read that they are both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were both righteous before God. What an example even for us. Righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Their profession of faith matched their lives, or it should be the other way round, really. Their lives matched their professions of faith. Yes, they followed the religious rites and ceremonies, the duties that they were required to attend to. But their lives away from the temple, their lives away from the eyes of the religious people, were still righteous. It was still pure. There was no hypocrisy. They were not people who would just go to church and do all the religious things just to be respected and admired. They feared God, not men. So they were righteous before God. God could see their hearts and could see that their hearts were sincere and were right and were just and were true. No hypocrisy at all. Hypocrisy, when the Lord Jesus Christ, he identified that as the most shameful thing, the most abominable thing. The Pharisees and the scribes, what was the most offensive thing about them? They were hypocrites. They would do the religious things, but their hearts were far from God. But these, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Well, they weren't sinless, but they were blameless. Again, to suggest there was no contradiction between their profession and their life. But maybe it also suggests to us that they understood what the religious duties actually were pointing to. They understood that they were not saved simply by carrying out religious things, but that these religious things pointed to the true way of salvation, pointed to Christ. The sacrifices, you're not saved just by sacrificing an animal, they understood, but it pointed to a sacrifice, an atonement that God would provide. They understood that. They were not to be blamed in that respect. They understood that these things pointed to something else. And of course, John the Baptist, their son, would know this. When John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, in the temple they have lambs that are sacrificed, but here is the sacrifice that God has sent Those lambs, they were just pictures of Christ. This is the true one, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And so they weren't to be blamed in that. They didn't misunderstand these things. They were blameless. They trusted that God would send a Saviour and that through him they would be saved. And verse 7, they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So they were an elderly couple. And then the following verses, well, we see Zacharias in his priestly duties. Verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without, outside the temple at the time of incense. Now this is significant, but we'll come back to this a bit later. Because in verse 11, there appears unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. This is the angel Gabriel. Gabriel, the name, well, there are some different translations of his name, but generally we read Gabriel to mean mighty man of God or son of God. And if we just look ahead to verse 19, he introduces himself as such, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, an angel of God. And in verse 12 we read, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Well, we read this quite often in the Bible. When men are confronted, even with the angels of God, they are troubled. There is such a great sense of their own sinfulness. Just when they see an angel from the presence of God, so pure, so holy, even that is enough to make them fall prostrate upon the ground. They're troubled at the holiness of heaven, the sheer hint of the holiness of heaven, and their own sinfulness. And this is what is happening to Zacharias here. And remember, Zacharias is a holy man. He's righteous in the sight of God, as we have just read. He's going about his priestly duties. And yet this man of God, when he sees a sight of the holiness of heaven, he is troubled. He knows that he is a sinful man. And well, we see this again with others, particularly in the Old Testament. Gideon responded in this way. Hezekiah responded in this way. Isaiah, woe is me, he cried out, when he saw the glory of God and the presence of the Lord, when he felt that. And well, this is man's natural reaction to God, even to the word of God, even to the message of God. Man is troubled. Man in his sinful state, when he hears the gospel, when he hears about sin, when he reads the Ten Commandments, man naturally is troubled. That is why people don't want to come to the church. It's not because they don't believe in God. Oh, I don't believe in all that rubbish. That's not the reason. Don't believe that when they say those things. It's because they know that when they come into the house of God and hear the word of God and hear about the holiness of God, they will be troubled. That is the natural reaction to the gospel, to the message from God. And well, angels, the angel Gabriel is a messenger of God, and this is man's natural reaction. Fear fell upon him. He is unworthy to stand before even this angel. But verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. And again, before we go any further, we have to tie this up. Yes, man's natural reaction is to be troubled. But well, with the message of God, with the message of salvation, there is always that fear not. There is salvation on its way. There is hope for you if you trust in Christ. That's how conversion works. First of all, we hear the condemnation and we are troubled. Then God says, fear not. There is a way of salvation. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. We read in verse 13. Well, the angel says to Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. Now, what prayer is this exactly? Well, it must, of course, specifically be for a son, for a child. That prayer has been heard by God, that prayer that Zacharias has lifted up to God. Now, it's obvious that Zacharias would not have prayed this prayer for quite a long time, because him and his wife are old now. They would not have prayed for a son, for a child, for many, many years. And yet, here is the angel Gabriel saying to Zacharias, God has heard your prayer. God can still answer your prayer. You may have forgotten all about that prayer. You don't think that prayer can be answered. But God hears and answers prayers that even we have ceased to pray. That is the grace of God. And by the way, the name John, well, we know this, many of you, the name John means the Lord is gracious. In the answering of Zacharias' prayer, God shows his grace toward him. Thy prayer is heard. And what a comfort that is for all of us, even this evening. Well, there may be many people and many things that we have stopped praying for now. We used to pray a lot for people. Lord, save this person. Lord, save that person. Lord, bring into my life such and such a thing. And it hasn't happened, and we've ceased praying for it. Such is our unbelief. But you know, God has heard that prayer. Even if you haven't prayed it for years and years and years, God has heard it and can still answer it. And more often than not, he will answer it. We think of so many people we've prayed for in the past, people who are unsaved. When we enter into glory, when we pass from this life into the next and be with the Lord, we shall know all the ways in which the Lord answered those prayers that we had forgotten all about. Maybe we'd only prayed them just once. Lord, save this person. Never seen that person again, and yet lo and behold, in glory, in heaven, that person is there because you prayed. The God that we pray to is so gracious. And well, yes, he may well make us wait, but even that is a blessing. Those prayers that we have to wait for are so often the most joyous prayers. God, if he delays in answering our prayers, is because he wants us to know greater joy when those prayers are answered. He's reserving greater joy for us. Do you not think that Zacharias and Elizabeth have greater joy in their old age than they would have done as younger people? But God delayed the answer to their prayer, and their joy is now much greater than it otherwise would have been. This is a great comfort to us. Keep praying, dear friends. Even forgotten prayers, the Lord wants to grant joy in his time. But then, well, we read in verse 14, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, at the birth of John. Not necessarily at the time of his birth, but they shall rejoice at his life, that God has sent forth this man. We rejoice that this man has been born into the world. And verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. It appears likely that John was to be subject to a life of abstinence, the Nazarite vow, that was taken by Samson and Samuel. And we read of that vow in Numbers chapter 6. A life of holiness and abstinence from alcohol. It would be a lifelong vow for John. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Well, this is extraordinary. It implies that John the Baptist would be regenerate from the womb. Not that he's not a sinner. Not that he's born sinless. He was conceived in sin, just like everybody else. But John the Baptist would be saved, would be regenerate at a very young age, even in the womb. That's how young he would be. But he would not be sinless, even when he would be born, even when he would grow up in his life. He would still sin. Of course he would fall into sin. All regenerate people can fall into sin. But he would know throughout his whole life that there is forgiveness for him. He would have that trust, that faith in the one that would come after him. The one, the latchet of whose shoes he was unworthy to unloose. He would have that faith in him throughout his whole life. That is how we can apply this and understand this. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. It doesn't mean that we can be born Christians or born saved. And in fact, this is not what John the Baptist went on to teach. Verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, did not preach that you can be born Christian. He taught repentance. You have to turn to God. We are born sinners. You have to turn to the Lord. And he would say that even to the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious people. Turn, repent, show forth works, fruits of repentance. There was no compromise in his message. And verse 17, and he shall go before him, the Lord Jesus Christ. You should really pause when you say that. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. And actually, well, I almost missed it, but we must make this connection. Verse 16, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him. You see, there's a connection being made there. The Lord their God. He shall turn many to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord their God. That's the connection that is being made there. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him, the one and the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's clear to us. In the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, that's the fulfillment of the prophecy made at the very end of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. You will see words that very closely parallel this verse in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. We won't turn to them now, but this is the fulfillment of that prophecy made 400 years before this time. He will be like Elijah, not a reincarnation of Elijah, but somebody who functioned like him, like that Old Testament preacher of repentance. But let's move on to verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. He doubts this in some respect. He doubts that his wife can conceive at this age. There's a measure of unbelief. And verse 19, the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. The word of God shall be fulfilled. We cannot doubt it. We cannot dismiss it. We cannot allow unbelief to intrude upon it. And this is why this sentence is passed upon Zacharias, this rebuke that he will not be able to speak until these things come to pass. Well, this is so very important for us to understand. And this is not again the first time that we have seen this happen. A woman who is barren, being made able to conceive by the blessing of the Lord. We've seen this numerous times. It was the case with Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and she laughed, of course, at the very idea that she would conceive and have a baby in her old age. And of course, again, we see others who were barren, and yet they had miracle children. There was Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, who was barren. Rachel, the wife of Jacob, who was barren. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, whose womb the Lord had closed up. All miracle children, miracle babies. And now here, with John the Baptist, and it will be, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ, except it'll be the other way round. Not too old, but too young almost, as it were. Not in the natural way of things. So why is this? Why do we see this pattern? Well, it's very clear, really. It's very simple to understand. The Lord is showing through these things that the plan of salvation is in no way down to the work of men. It's the work of God. Man cannot contribute to it. Man cannot do anything to produce the work of salvation. Naturally, he cannot be accepted and saved by God. This has to be a work of God himself, a miraculous work. This is what these things are showing. The entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, right back from the time of Abraham, even through the line of Abraham. It's not the work of men. It's the work of God. And these things are echoed here at this time. This plan of salvation, even with John the Baptist, it will be the work of God. That which is impossible for man, God will bring to pass. And isn't that just the nature of the plan of salvation? Of course it is. We preach very often and very clearly, man cannot do anything to save himself. No works can be accepted by God. It has to be God who saves us. And this is what these things are saying to us. And well, we remember also too that the promise of a birth is so very prevalent when God makes promises, gives covenants to his people. Again, we think of Abraham. When Abraham believed on God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, what was he specifically asked to believe in? In the birth of a son, in the birth of a baby, miraculous birth. And again, we see this in these things before us. And well, again, why is that? Why is the covenant made in such terms? The birth of a child, specifically that. Well, what is the birth of a child? It's new life. It's new life. And well, the Lord, in all these things, points to that new life that will come, that everlasting life in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what these things symbolize. The old life that was given to Adam, well, it was a perfect life, but it was a life that is tainted with death, has a curse of death over it. That is the old life. Now God provides to us new life, miraculous life, that He must bring to pass by Himself. That is what these things are pointing to, the birth of a son. And of course, we think of new birth, we think of conversion, salvation. Do we believe that God can make people new, can give people new life? I'm so saddened to think and to see in many Christian circles that one of the doctrines that people don't really like to speak about or ignore is that of new birth. They think that as long as we understand the scriptures, as long as we understand what Christ has done, yes, He's died for the sins of the people, as long as we just understand that, it's all right. There's no need for any spiritual life or new birth. They don't even seem to believe that there is a new birth. God can't do that. God can't change people. Change people fundamentally, give them a new nature. That doctrine seems to have been lost completely. No, that God can't do that. You just believe in the Bible, you just understand it, and you just go to church. You don't change. You don't have a new life. And this is causing terrible damage in the church nowadays. This is one of the reasons, and I say this reservedly, this is one of the reasons why so many parts of the church are accepting homosexuality. They're accepting homosexuality. Why? Because they don't believe God can change people. God can't, these people, they have a certain inclination, they're homosexual, and that God can't change them. God can't change them at all, so we have to accept them as homosexuals. And that's because this idea that God can change us fundamentally has slowly been eroded out of the church. So many people, you ask them, have you been born again? Oh, I don't really go that deep into Christianity. I don't believe in new birth. And this is unbelief, terrible unbelief. God can change you. God points to new life, new birth throughout His covenants. And that is what we have to cleave to. That is so very important. These things all point to that, dear friends. And so very important for us to cleave to. We are not Christians until we have known that new birth and we have been changed and saved. But well, we must draw to conclusion. Verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Zacharias must be in the temple for many hours. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, his work in the temple, he departed to his own house. And after those days, well, lo and behold, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Well, we've run out of time, but just to say, the birth of John the Baptist, Elizabeth has conceived, and this child, this son, will take away her reproach among men. Well, he is, of course, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Christ comes, When Christ is born, well, then there will be the arrival of someone, a Saviour, who will not simply take away our reproach among men, who will not take away our shame among men, but it will be before God that our shame and our reproach will be taken away. John is just the forerunner, reproach among men, but Christ, he is come to take away all our sin, that we may be accepted by God. That is why he has come. And in the coming weeks, we shall look at the foretelling of the birth of the Lord Jesus and that great, tremendous thought of God entering into this world in the form of a human babe. Well, let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that thou wouldst bless and help us to understand all the things that we read of in thy scripture, in thy word. Lord, may these things illuminate us and encourage us. Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst bless us all with that great understanding of what it is to have new life and to hold on to it. Oh Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst forgive us our every sin and keep us in the coming days. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.